Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 45 of Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now here, once again, this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is speaking, and he is the one in a previous verse that was assuring the Apostle John, telling him to fear not. I am the first and the last. And this is the continuing statement. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now we know that Jesus is eternal God. And we also know from the Bible that eternal God is eternal, that he has always been. He is the ever-living one. And the Bible mentions this often. God reminds us of his eternal nature in many places. We'll just go to a couple, one in the Old Testament and then one in the New, where in Jeremiah 10, verse 10, it says, But Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And also in the New Testament, God has not changed. In Acts chapter 14, we read in verse 15, And saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein. There are many statements like this in the Bible that just identify God as the living God. And these statements are made thousands of years ago, thousands of years apart. They're made in various periods of history, and they're all describing the one and the same God, the God of the Bible, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the nature of God. So we're not surprised that the one like unto the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares, I am he that liveth. We expect that of God. He is the great I am, the ever-existent one. He has always been, and therefore he has always lived. But what is surprising is that this verse goes on to say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So here we know that God is speaking and that Christ is God. And yet, even though we know the gospel accounts, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus entered into the human race and that he died when he went to the cross. He gave up his life on earth. We were aware of that. Yet still it's shocking to read in this kind of setting where the language is so glorious, referring to the Almighty God and the statement that he lives. But the shocking part is that he was dead. And this is true of God because it's true of Christ. And Christ is God. There's no difference. That is, we cannot separate the persons of the Godhead. We know there are three persons but one God. Yet they are one. And when Christ died, God died, and we cannot say it any other way. And we know that Christ died in history, in time, in 33 AD, but actually he died long before then for sin. And we read in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's when the Lord Jesus Christ died, because when he was slain, that he was killed. And when you're killed, you die. And this is what happened to the Lord before the foundation of the world. It's an incredible thing for us to think about. But Jesus, who is the Creator, before he created this world, he took upon himself the sins of his elect. And in bearing those sins, he then endured the wrath of God, and that wrath slew him. God smote, the Father smote the Son. God the Father smote the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died before the world began. That's why it says in Romans 1, in verse 4 of Jesus, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And this language can only fit the time before this world was created. That's when the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. That's when he was the first begotten of the dead. If you remember, we read that earlier in Revelation 1. Back in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." That's when he became the firstborn Son of God, when he rose from the dead and he was declared to be the Son. And as the Son, he created the world. So that teaches us that he already had to die. He already had to be resurrected in order to be that first begotten Son of God. And then as the Son, he created the world. And then much later, after the world was created, after 11,000 years of history, he entered into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he entered into the human race and lived amongst his people Israel to live out the tableau in order for him to demonstrate what he had already done regarding his salvation plan. This is why Hebrews chapter 4 tells us at the end of verse 3, "If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Ultimately, that's what this verse in Revelation 1 is referring to, that Jesus is the one that liveth and was dead. It is telling us that Jesus died for sin before the world began. But it also has application to his death in time in the first century A.D. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, let me just read the first few verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And there is really the perfect statement to fit our verse in Revelation 1, verse 18. "I am he that liveth and was dead." And therefore, that question can be asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? Christ is not dead. He's not in the tomb. He's not in the ground anywhere. He has risen from the dead. He has rose and ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God. He is the living God of the Bible. You know, this is an extremely important biblical truth. God spends a lot of time testifying and witnessing and verifying to the fact that Christ is alive, that he is not dead. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, beginning in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And that would be a reference to the Apostle Paul. So here God is testifying. He is making sure that this point is very clear to all, that Jesus was dead. Yes, he did die, and he was buried, yet he rose again. And there are witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, many witnesses. And these witnesses, some of whom God moved to write the events that we have in the New Testament, as we find witnesses that saw him and handled him and so on. And they, as it were, have put their hand to the truth of this, and they have sworn that they are not lying. You know, what more can God do? He, in one period of history, he demonstrated the resurrection of Christ. He proved it. He had many witnesses testify to it. He recorded it, and he has sent these facts into all the world. And of course, man being man, a century or two centuries, or actually probably not even that long, a few years later, they begin to doubt. They begin to disbelieve. And just like Thomas, who is a true believer, you can imagine what unbelievers think when they hear these things about the resurrection of Christ. Remember when the Apostle Paul was witnessing on Mars Hill in Athens in Greece, and they mocked the idea of the resurrection of the dead. Or when he witnessed when he was held bound, waiting to be sent to Rome, and he witnessed before some of the authorities, the Roman authorities that were ruling in the land of that time. And he testified that Jesus was living, and others testified that he was dead. It is a central point of the gospel message itself, that true believers testify, we witness to this fact. And even believers today, we witness that this is a fact. We witness that these things are true and faithful, are recorded accurately. They are true history. They did take place because God has simply given us the faith to believe and to trust him in his word. And we know that these things are absolute. They are guarantees of God that Christ died and rose again, and he now lives. And, well, you want to see why this is so important? Let's go to John chapter 14, why it's important for you and for me that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but that he lives. It says in John 14, verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Well, there it is. This has to do with our very salvation, with the promise of God of eternal life. Christ lives, and since he lives, we, his people, will live also. Remember what the Lord says in Romans chapter 8, in wonderful chapter of the Bible, beginning in verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is what God did with the Lord Jesus. What God did in raising him from the dead, where he was resurrected, death could not hold him. He made the payment in full for the sins of his people. What God did in bringing Jesus to life once again so that he liveth, he is planning on doing for his people, for the children of God, all the elect people whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it is of the utmost importance that we understand that Jesus lives, that he was dead but now lives, because the same working, the same operation of God will be done on us. And that same Spirit will give us a resurrected body and give us eternal life, so that we also will live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. All right, well, let's go back to our verse in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And, this is just a glorious declaration. It is a glorious truth that Jesus is telling us, and really he's revealing a very important thing to us also. He's saying that he liveth, he is the Almighty that ever liveth, even though he was dead as he paid for the sins of his people, yet he is risen from the dead and lives, and he will live forever. I am alive forevermore. That is, into the far reaches of eternity future. And men, we're very limited in our ability to understand eternity future, just like we're limited in our ability to understand eternity past. All we can basically think of is time, because we're creatures of time, and we think of days that are without end. And like the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, that we've only just begun to sing his praise. And so that's how our minds work. We can think of 10,000 years passing, and then we think, okay, 10,000 years, but that's not the end. Eternity is even longer. And so we sort of think of eternity future that way, even though time will be no longer shortly when this world is destroyed and God will usher us in. He'll bring us into this new creation, into eternity, where he dwells. He inhabits eternity, and we will dwell with him, or he will dwell with us, and we will live forever. And if it helps, we can think of that eternal future as 10,000 years times 10,000 years times 10,000 years. And when you get to that number, just keep going. It is forever more. And for as far and as long as our finite little minds can take us into eternity future, Christ lives. He is the ever-present, ever-living God. And what this reveals to us is that Jesus will never die again. And that teaches us that God will never take upon himself the sins of any creature in eternity future and pay the penalty for them. That means that God will never again in this eternal future, which we just don't know too much about, but we can know this because Christ is alive forevermore and will never die again, that there will never come a time where God will develop another salvation plan where he will again take the sins of creatures made in his image, or and he will never again die for sin. And we know from other verses that there will never be any more sin at all that would make that necessary. But here we also are given assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has done this once. He has died once for sin from the foundation of the world, and never again will God go through the process that he has allowed to play out in this world as human history is unfolded, and he has allowed sinful creatures to dwell in a corrupt world, in a corrupt universe, in order to work out his salvation plan to save a people for himself. That will never happen again. Once God completes his plan for this world, and once he has finalized the judgment of unsaved man and finally tested all the elect to the degree that he desires for them to be tested, and then he destroys this world and universe and all the unsaved with it, well, we will turn to the business of living. There'll be no more death. There will just be a beautiful life, life forevermore, eternal life, living without death, no more sin that would bring death, no more tears that accompany death, no more sorrow that goes hand in hand with sin and death. All of the ugly, awful negatives that have followed man's fall into sin and the resulting death will be removed, they'll be gone forever, and it will just be life, goodness and righteousness and purity and holiness and all the things that God tells us to think on in Philippians 4:8, kind things and gentle things and good things, all the things that God is, that his word is, that they will be found in the eternal future for each of us. And all of these evil things we're so used to, these dark things and these sorrowful things that are entrenched in our minds and our bodies in this world will be gone forever. So we just have the greatest future imaginable, actually beyond imagination, when we think of what awaits each and every one of God's children. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now this is a very interesting statement that the Lord is making, that he possesses the keys of hell and of death. Well, we'll take a look at this in more detail. We'll take a closer look at this idea that Jesus has the keys of hell and death when we get together for our next Bible study.